Feel like hooping. We have our next session. And this is going to be presented by one of the great ministry teams that we have in the PCA, Craig and Maria Garriott, who I respect so much.
Wow, there it is. That's very nice. You want to say something more? Yeah, go ahead. Say whatever you want, Rin. Lord, help me to hold out until my change comes. Yeah, push that button, Randy. Okay. Well, one of the challenges and one of the dangers for preachers is finding appropriate and relevant materials for their sermons. And so I remember hearing a new hit song on the radio back in 1997 by Tub Thumping. That was the name of the song, and it was by this British pop rock group called Chumbawamba. It was their only single hit. It was 1997, and I was preaching on perseverance and endurance in the ministry of not letting hard things keep you from pushing through the pain. And so I couldn't really understand all of the lines in the song, but the chorus was very clear. I get knocked down, but I get up again, because you're never going to keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again, and you're never going to keep me down. And the folks at Faith were very gracious to me. Nobody corrected me or said anything, but when I got home, my culturally astute and savvy teenage daughters came up to me and they said, "Dad, do you know what that song is about?" And I said, "Yes, it's about a guy getting knocked down, but he gets up again because no pain is going to keep him down." And they said, "No, Dad, that song is about being drunk." I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah, Dad, why don't you listen more carefully to the words?" And so I did. He drinks a whiskey drink. He drinks a vodka drink. He drinks a lager drink. He drinks a cider drink. I get knocked down, but I get up again. There's a commentator on the song quoted by French poet, provocateur, writer, Charles-Pierre Baudelaire from the 1800s. And this is what he says. "It is essential to be drunk all of the time. That's all. There's no other problem. If you do not want to feel the appalling weight of time, which breaks your shoulders and bends you to the ground, get drunk and drunk again. With what? Wine, poetry, or being good, please yourself, but get drunk. Always get drunk." So our topic is perseverance in the ministry of reconciliation.
To be followed by happy hour.
In other words, what is it that sustains and strengthens those in the ministry of reconciliation? And for us, this is now the 37th year of this gospel work. We started back in 1980, and this was a picture of our church back in 1983. The simple answer is this. It is essential to be drunk all the time. The Apostle Paul says it like this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be intoxicated, inebriated with drunk or drunk with wine, but to be inebriated with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so Paul tells us how to get full and how to stay full with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Speak to one another hymns and psalms and spiritual songs in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But what are the psalms? What are the psalms and what are the spiritual songs? Well, they really are the prayer journals of David. two-thirds are laments, cries out of the depths of suffering, of attacks, of losses, of hardship. These psalms have been and are a treasure of sustaining and renewing means of grace for believers throughout the ages. Regardless of a person's life situations, we identify with the heart struggle that David had entered. And the ministry of reconciliation is indeed a constant fight of faith. But numerous times we find in the Psalms that David calls us to sing new songs to the Lord, fresh celebrations of his grace, but also faithful laments, new faith fights in the face of pain and suffering. Now, I doubt that when David was writing in his prayer journal that he thought that these psalms that he was writing or these entries would become the hits of the ages. He just wrote out his prayers to God. They just were these gut-wrenching, honest prayers between him and his God. These blatant, no-holds-barred prayers that God used to strengthen him in his fight of faith. Most of the laments or psalms that begin with cries and distress ends with assurances of hope, like Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But it ends with, "I will sing of the Lord, for he has been good to me." As David poured out his heart to God, he was lifted. His heart found a footing within the discouragements and the depressive experiences of his life. And we too are commanded to sing and to make new songs and prayers of faith fight. Marie and I visited a young urban multi-ethnic church planner and his wife, and we were invited over for a lunch after a worship service. I sat down at the table, and the first thing that this young pastor asked me was, "Tell me all of your failures. Tell me your biggest ministry mistakes and blow-ups and crises." And that bold request, it reminded me of the young marine biologist in the Jaws movie who wanted to see this old man's scars. I was glad that he felt comfortable enough to just ask me boldly to jump into the deep end of the ministry pool. And so I started to tell him of the foolishness of starting a church within 4 months of being married. Of moving into the hood as a country boy, marrying a suburban wife without any experience, without any mentoring, of buying a deteriorated 5-unit apartment house, slumlord, drug-dealing apartment house that we renovated, then commuting to Westminster in Philadelphia from Baltimore while Maria was expecting our first child, and without any insurance, and being on WIC, which was not women in the church. Women, infants, and children, we are receiving food stamps. And I told him about the suicide of our first convert and our first deacon. And I told him about the sexual molestation charge against one of our leaders under my charge and the trauma that was to the church and to me and to Maria and I. I told him about laying hands too fast and placing weak men into strong positions and the painful fallouts that caused. And I told him about slander and betrayal of a friend where my reputation was trashed in the community, where our church was threatened to be burned down. And I told him about my idolatries of ministry success, which tended to make me overextend myself in the ministry and underlove my wife and my children. And I told him about the chronic voices and the temptations to just quit and to get out because you're not competent for this. And I told him about Christ's faithful mercies and his grace, who met me in my darkness and despair over and over again. Now, after about an hour and a half of telling him all my failures, he said, smiling, "Thanks. I hope that I could last 30 years in the ministry." He said, "This helps me to know what I might face so that when stuff like this happens, I won't be surprised." And it felt like I just inoculated him in some sense, giving him this intensive premarital ministry crash course. But I also told him, and I also told others who have asked the question, why haven't you quit? What has helped you endure? And besides the constant encouragement from my wife Maria, the Lady of 1,000 Resurrections, who has been God's grace upon grace to me while I've been her theology of suffering. I said, spiritual journaling, communing with God through His Word, through prayer diaries. Nothing has been a greater means of grace, of sustaining power for me than prayer journaling. That is the prayer processing of the Scriptures to life and the processing of my junk before God, disburdening my cares to God. In my prayer journals, they have been the chief means of grace. Prayer journaling is the discipline of bringing one's true feelings to God while listening and interacting with His Word. John Calvin reflects on David's prayer journal in Psalm 142 when he was in the cave fleeing from Saul, which begins with, I cry aloud, which actually is I shout. There's a ringing cry or it's a shrieking shrill. I cry aloud to God. I will lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out or I gush out or I dump out my complaint before God. Before Him, I tell Him all my troubles. Calvin says he disburdened his cares unto God. He did not give away before people to loud and senseless lamentations. Neither did he suffer himself to be tormented with inward and suppressed cares, but he made known his griefs with unquestioning confidence in the Lord. Paul Miller says this in The Praying Life. Writing in a prayer journal helps us to take stock of our location on the journey. We can reflect on what God is doing instead of reacting to life. It quiets our souls. It's okay to have a busy life. It's crazy to have a busy soul. Prayer journaling has allowed me to deal with my losses and grief, my temptations, my sins, and helped me to clarify the interminable and overwhelming stresses and crises of life that come with the ministry and more with the ministry of reconciliation. And Maria keeps journals too. And she tells me that she wants them to be burned when she leaves this world. Now, you don't write in your prayer journals thinking that for anybody else's eyes except for God. But God may want to use your entries in your prayer journals as a means of grace and strength for others.
So, God's Word is critical. That's the foundation for our resilience. And resilience in ministry is not so much prevention, but self-care and recovery afterwards, because you will get knocked down, and the Lord will help you get up again. And I thought Diane Langberg's, in her book, Suffering in the Heart of God, she talks about what we face in ministry. We deal with burnout and compassion fatigue and secondary distress. And here's her definitions up there. Burnout. You hardly need to explain that, but it is that mental exhaustion and how that affects us. Compassion fatigue, the accumulated weariness of the daily work of entering into sorrow, right, and attending to the human condition, and secondary distress, the exposure to details of stories and distressing facts over time where we begin to actually have some of those same symptoms. And I think when we had that lunch with that other couple, after Craig's hour and a half or 2 hours of all these stories, I think I was in both burnout, compassion fatigue, and secondary distress. I was ready to go listen to that song again, and no. Just kidding. Don't get the false saviors. Only the one savior. But God's Word will restore us. You know this, or you wouldn't be in ministry, and you wouldn't still be in ministry after, 6 weeks or whatever. Psalm 119, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. I can't tell you that there's one verse that's been like, this is the verse that has, sustained me through ministry all these years, because it's basically whatever word God gives me for that day, for that week, for that season. And that's what we need. I remember a time of real brokenness in ministry, real brokenness emotionally. And I would, during my break at work, I would go for a little walk in a park near my office and try to memorize a psalm. The psalms, I was like living in the psalms for like that year. And just trying to memorize, trying to get my mind to be able to actually calm down and memorize the scripture. And it was like, it was a balm to my heart. It was like a painkiller. And actually, I'll just interject this too as well. Brené Brown, some of you are familiar with her work on vulnerability and whatever. Well, she is now a believer in Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's a little clip of her on YouTube talking about it. And she says that she basically became a believer when in midlife she was going through a lot of hard things. And she went back to church. She'd had some exposure as a child. And she says, I thought the church was going to be like an epidural, you know, like a painkiller. She said, but it's not. She said the church is like a midwife saying, yeah, this is going to hurt. This is supposed to hurt. Press on, you know, hang on till your change comes. I thought that was the right analogy. So anyway, so right thinking, if you have a theology of reconciliation, it will demand a theology of suffering. And your capacity for ministry depends on your ability to deal with suffering. I really, really think that's true. Examine your own story, your own background as to how you deal with suffering, why you deal with suffering in certain ways. There's a lot of value in that as well. But, you know, again, gaze at God, glance at the problem. That is so not my nature. So not our nature, I think, that we want to, like, focus on the problem, you know, whine a little bit, ask God to fix it and change it. But we really need to be focusing on God in the middle of it. Right gratitude, right gospel, the power of gratitude and praise. As we focus on God, he restores us. And we have the Psalms, again, as an example for this. I liked this quote. Ray Cortese said this one year at GA. He said, worship is like the REM of soul rest. Ministry is like PTSD for your whole life. It beats you up. It beats your family up. There's no rest because of the ceaseless work of our self-validation. So we need to fight this with the gospel. And actually, you know, neuroscience research confirms all this. It says that feeling grateful activates the brainstem region that produces dopamine. Additionally, gratitude towards others increases activity in the social dopamine circuits, which makes social interactions more enjoyable. So that's interesting. As we pursue gratefulness, I've got a picture here. I think it's the next one. Okay. Yeah, this is my neighbor, Carolyn. I love this woman. She is getting on in years, and she is one of the most grateful human beings I know. And that struck me the first time, one of the first conversations I had with her, as when we were first neighbors, I said, I'm so sorry to hear that you lost your husband, you know, 6 months ago, whatever. And she said, oh, thank you, thank you. I do miss him. But, you know, I'm just so grateful for the years that we had together. I just never thought I would find someone like David. And I'm just so grateful for the years we had together. She was hospitalized a couple months ago. She's had some chronic health problems. So I was calling her up to see how she was doing every day. You know, what's going on in there? You know, what are the tests saying and all this? And she was like, oh, they are so good to me here. I'm having a ball. I mean, my nurse is from the Dominican Republic, and the doctor is from Peru, and this person is from there. And, I mean, they are so interesting, and they're taking really good care of me here. I mean, in the middle of all this stuff, she's not complaining, and that's her nature. So anyway, she's got this little button on. She's been wanting to be a witness for Jesus. And so she said she made a homemade button and put it on her coat so that when she goes out to the grocery store or whatever, and it says, what about Jesus? And she said, I wanted to make it look homemade so they wouldn't think I was part of a cult. She's an artist. She could have done, you know, more with it. But at any rate, so, you know, and she says, oh, I've had the most wonderful conversations. I mean, some people ignore it, but other people just give me a hug. And, you know, so this is her way of witnessing for Jesus. But I'm just saying she's a grateful person, and she's been a model for me. Keep a gratitude journal if you're going through a dark time. Just even a list, you know, at night before you go to sleep. Well, I'm thankful this happened today. It forces your mind to go to something that's going, that God is still working. He is still on the throne. The right gospel, the now and the not yet. All our relationships are affected by the fall. We talk about this in Paracleo. We are living in the now and the not yet. Okay? We're all affected by the fall. All our relationships are affected by the fall, and yet we do have the gospel. I'm going to race through the rest. The right people and the right pauses. You need to have some on-the-mat friends here. This is like a little coaster that's like a mat. You need to have someone that you can go to that will, when you are on the mat, and that can take you to Jesus. So who do you have that you can cry out to that can take you to Jesus? And that's really important. I don't want somebody that's just going to say, oh, I'm sorry, it sucks to be you, you know, or I'm sorry that bad thing happened. I want somebody who is going to listen and be compassionate, but also take me to Jesus. Take me to Jesus. So the right people, I think Paracleo does a great job of helping women come around one another with the gospel and being on the mat friends. And Henry Nouwen, there's a good quote from him up there, but I don't think I'm going to do it. Right pauses. He has a great essay called Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry, and he talks about the importance, obviously, being alone with God and being with people and then doing ministry. So you need a team. You need supportive people around you. And also that realization that all our relationships are affected from the fall, so we will injure each other. And learning a philosophy of forgiveness, a theology of forgiveness and practicing it. Right pauses, Sabbath. We can't teach on this or we'll get struck by lightning. But also, can I recognize and respond to my stress overload symptoms? You know, what do you do? What false saviors are you going to try to go to? And we don't even have time to deal with some of the other issues like getting regular exercise or eating right or whatever. And we're done. Or it's your turn to wrap up because you get the last word. And sorry. But you went over too.
Hey, I just want to know if I'm one of the right people for you.
Oh, yes.
Hey, can I just push this button here?
No.
All right.
He had a sample journal entry, but I think
That's
you can
okay.
kind of figure it out.
Yeah. I don't have to give this sample journal entry.
That was awesome. Thank you. For our table discussion, I want you to have your Bibles, and I want you to have three different people read the same verse. So in other words, you're going to read this verse three times. Romans 8:18. And then if you want to talk about the rest of that chapter, or read it to each other, it would be good to do so. Romans 8:18, and then you can read it three times, and then you can read or to talk about the rest of the chapter as a reflection on what you have just heard. Okay? So let's go for that for the next 12 minutes or so.